In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's wonderful to go through the cycle of readings throughout the year and to have each of these readings be presented to us again so that we can give thought to their meaning. In this particular parable, is I think the only parable that our Lord actually explains in significant detail. And the first part, of course, is the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell on among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And this is an amazing thing because all of us need to approach the divine scriptures and the Word of God with a desire to know the true meaning of our Lord's message. And he says, interestingly, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, I'm sure that we would like to identify ourselves with those who actually hear and understand. That sounds like the comfortable place to be in this. But the truth of the matter is, sadly, I suppose to some degree we hear and we see and we understand. But the truth of the matter is that we, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, are greatly encumbered. It's true. There's just so much distraction. And there's so many images that assault us. And as you know, being with me droning on for years, I always like to go back to the countryside, you know, 3 miles back on the dirt road. And at this very moment, I think I'm having an insight. I know why. The reason is because things were so clear and simple. They really were. I mean, we actually could barely get radio reception. We lived in this beautiful area with fields that the gray grass swayed in the wind, and trees that were filled with beautiful foliage. And we tilled the ground. We sowed the seed. We watched it grow. We defended it from animals that would come in and try to eat the little seedlings as they came up. And so it is. We had this connection. I mean, it occurred to me that there may be people in the younger generation who would hear the word sower and not exactly know what that was. Namely, a person who actually goes out and sows the seed to bring forth the plants, to bring forth the crops, and to harvest them. It's amazing when you think about it. And it's because we're so encumbered. And not only are we encumbered, we're withdrawn. We've been, it's almost as though, and it's not a very nice word, but it's almost as though we've been sucked into another world, another dimension of reality. In fact, it's not a dimension of reality, it's a dimension of unreality. How many, you know, are drawn into this world of the internet, this world of what is it? And it's a place where, you know, it's great because, you know, there's no, in one sense, it appears as though there are no threats there. You know, it's just, it's good. You don't have to deal. I mean, for example, you know, let's say a young teenager, and he goes out for the, you know, for with his friends, and he he's made an agreement with his parents he's going to be home at 10:30. Now, and then now suddenly things become, you know, a little complicated for him, and he wants to stay until 11:30. Is he going to call? No. He's going to text. Why? Because he doesn't have to deal with the words and the feelings that are communicated by the words. And that's just one little simple example of disconnect from the community of spirituality and feelings. It's a total disconnect. And people are walking around like zombies, running into telephone poles, falling on curbs, I mean, having accidents. I mean, you know, every time I go driving, someone who's, we stop at the light, you know, and I'm three cars back, and the light turns green. Like, God, what's the guy doing? I mean, what's going on here? We know what he's doing. He's texting. You honk your horn. Zoom, the light turns red. And there you are. Why? Because everyone, almost, and this includes a lot of adults, you know, I'm a little bit guilty of this, we're in this other world. And what's fascinating about it is a world that does not speak to us and doesn't temper us. It doesn't communicate with us. It's like the realm of the dead. Really. And so here we are. You know, we're taking a look at this beautiful little parable, and the Savior interprets. He says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So, he talked about mysteries that are being made to us. Well, the word of God is itself a mystery. And I've said this before, but it's true. I remember early on in my spiritual life, you know, I would in the evening when you have a little time and you know you get a little tired, you pick up a spiritual book and you start reading, and you know you're not too many, maybe a few paragraphs into it, and it's like exhausted. And then you pick up the magazine. Let's say it's a good magazine, something like the Smithsonian or, you know, whatever. And you read and you're not tired anymore. It's really amazing. And, you know, you think to yourself, well, what's going on here? And what's going on is that experience is a revelation of the mystery of the Word of God. It's not just the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is filled with divine power that penetrates through this word into our hearts and minds and challenges us, literally. It literally challenges us. And what happens, yes, when our passions are confronted by divine revelation, by the word, the mystery of the word, it's a challenge. It is. It can be exhausting. It can be tiring. It can put you to sleep. So, and which happens? Ariadne, you be good. Okay, not too much laughter. There we go. And so here we are. We have this incredible mystery. And it's not just words, like you read in a novel or a newspaper. It's a profound mystery. And that mystery is a seed that seeks to enter our hearts, our minds, let's say, and our hearts, and into the center of our being, so they can germinate and grow and create spiritual life within us. And then it says, and then the next sentence here is, and those by the ways are the ones who hear. They hear. They're interested. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Now here, this is another concept that is not readily accepted in contemporary world, the world. The devil. I mean, let's face it, I mean, we ourselves who live in this incredible spiritual environment probably try to interpret that concept of the devil. You know, we have to, I mean, it sounds a little maybe childlike or primitive or something. But the fact is, it's not. And the fact is that the devil, that is the spirit of iniquity. And we can take away, you know, those faces that we're beginning to see everywhere, and you know, on the sides of the roads and so on, and just understand that there is a spiritual reality, and it's the spirit of iniquity, and it's been in our holy tradition personalized as the devil, and that spirit of darkness tries to uproot the word of God and the seed that's been planted in our minds and our hearts, and tries to distract us to things that will cause us to disregard the word. We won't be, you know, too confrontational to say, you know, reject. We'll just say disregard or not pay attention to it. And that's what happens. And it's a battle in all of us. There is a battle in each and every one of us between the mercies and love of God, which are revealed through his divine and holy word, and the spirit of iniquity, which is trying to put us to sleep. Look, that's a good device. Put us to sleep. So that we can't hear, and we can't really see, and we can't really know. And it's really a precursor, in a sense, of death, really. That we would be put to sleep in this way. So here we have this, and I'm sure that a lot of us, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. But we need to understand. If we don't understand, let's say you hear what I'm saying, but you don't quite understand it, you need to read the Holy Scriptures. You need to read commentaries by the Holy Fathers. Because you need to understand that this is a divine, this is a reality of our lives. And then he says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they have hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And this is interesting too, because the emphasis in this is not put so much on the devil, but on the individual, on each of us. And we are those who when they hear, receive the word with joy. They know it's a joyful word. It's a beautiful and very very necessary instructions that are given to us. And it's joyous, but the heart is like stone. There's a beautiful passage in I think it's in Ezekiel, and it says prophetically that the heart of stone is going to be replaced by a living heart of flesh. And so the image is that the heart, which is not in union with the mercies and love of God, is dead. It's like a stone. And it's going to be replaced with a living heart. And isn't it beautiful too? Because in our holy tradition we have this wonderful teaching about the prayer of the heart. And here it is. It's indicated. And what that teaching is that by praying in unceasingly, continuously, St. Paul says we must pray unceasingly, the heart, the prayer enters the heart. It starts, in some of the instructions, it starts even just with the lips saying it. And then the mind connects to it, and concentration develops. And as that concentration develops, it begins to little by little settle into the heart and to open the heart, as it were. And then that word, the mystery, can be planted in the heart. And so the heart of stone is reborn, and you're given a living heart, a heart that knows God, a heart that sees his activity in the world, and a heart that is filled with love and joy. And what he says in this particular interpretation is, well, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. And for they believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. This is very interesting, actually, and very practical. It's not something, and I think we've all witnessed it. There are times through our prayers that we find peace. And there are times when we find great peace. And then all of a sudden, something comes up that's distracting to us. And we are convinced that we have to address it. And the truth is that about 99% of the time, you could put it off for a while, you know, and not have to just leave your prayer and leave your state of mind. But we're convinced that we have to address it. And it's all about the world, and all it's about its anxiety, and all about its passions, and all about the things that we would like to have or don't have, or the things that we're struggling with. And then these are temptations, and they come to tear us away. Now there are the ones that fall among thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I think this is it. This is the one that really does speak to us in our world today. And the thing is that all of us, and that definitely includes me, we need to do I'll call it an inventory. We really do. Of what we actually need, just for sustenance. And then what is, in addition to that, good for us. And we need to make our evaluation from using criteria from spiritual life. What do we need? I mean, it goes on, what kind of car do we need? Do we need a car that is absolutely brand new, or we can maybe buy one in the second or third year and be careful and get something that'll last us? I mean, do we really need that bigger TV? Or do we really need all these other things? Do we really need them? And the truth of the matter is, if somehow or other we could have a moment of sobriety and do the inventory, I think we would be shocked. And in fact, I think we would be so shocked that it would be very difficult to do the inventory. And I know this. And Ariadne knows this when she was a child living in circumstances. We had nothing. I went through a period living on the farm, as it were, where we had two sets of underwear, and it would be washed and hung over the stove in the night. And I don't ever remember being deprived. In fact, the richest time of my life was finding my joy in everything that was around us. That all that was living, and the seasons, and all of the things, and the animals that we had, and the animals we saw in the wild. Butterflies. I used to collect butterflies. Feathers from birds. Leaves from the foliage and pressing them. What did we need? We had it there. Really. And it was joyous and fulfilling. Look what the devil has done to us. It is the devil. It's unbelievable. He has enticed us, tempted us. We have fallen into the trap, and we have gathered all of these things that we simply do not need. And they are frivolous. And then the thing that's crazy about it is they all need to be maintained, you know? I mean, you got to make payments to actually get to the end of it. And then when they break down or this and that, you've got to take care of them. And it goes on and on and on and on. And it takes all of the energy that God gave us to invest in the path of salvation. It takes it away and leaves us just without energy and flat. And then he says, but the ones that fell on the good ground, that is the seeds of the word, are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, and keep it and bear fruit with patience. And I was fascinated. I said, noble, a noble heart. You know, this is an English translation, right? So I looked it up in the Greek. It's really unbelievable. I mean, to me, it seems that way. It means it's Evgenes, which the EV or EU means well. I mean, it's something good. And the Genesis, begotten. He who is well born, well begotten. That's the one, the word with a well-begotten and good heart. And that's I think it's fascinating because it takes the word noble and it gives you something to think about. Well-begotten. In what sense? Well-begotten in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Born of the font of salvation. We are born of the flesh, and then we are born of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are born. And we are raised up, and we are given eternal life. Yet to live each day of our lives in such a way that we can claim this gift that has been given to us. Can you imagine? We get the gift up front. I mean, most worldly things, you're going to work and work and work, and then at the end, you know, you hope you get the retirement, or you hope you get the gift. In this case, no. We are given the gift, and now we have to live in accordance with that. Brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us do an inventory of our lives. Really, let's do it. I'll bet if you took a pad of paper, you'd start to sweat. With anxiety. And just start to think, how can I detach myself from these things that are taking this energy that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's taking it away from us. It's depriving us of its activity in our souls. That's probably better. It doesn't go away, but it's encumbered by all of these passions. And let's do that inventory. And let's commit ourselves to praying unceasingly. Every moment you find yourself distracted or wasting time, just pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And see how our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ will work in us that which we cannot do ourselves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.